I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair underneath you. If you don't have a Bible that you regularly use, that's our gift to you today. Feel free to take that with you and put that to good use during the week. Also, if you want to pull out your message notes in the worship guide, I want to encourage you to write down maybe some things that God brings to your attention today so you can really kind of walk through that. So excited for this series we're kicking off today called Fear Not. It's our series. We're going to look at the story of Christmas today, next Sunday, and then on Christmas Eve. And so we're really pumped about that. And the series is called Fear Not. Now, I almost just did it a minute ago. How many of you grew up in the 90s? You were maybe middle school, high school in the 90s, right? So every time that I've been talking about this series, I keep saying no fear. And the reason I say no fear is if you grew up in that era, you know that there was a whole brand of clothing called no fear. Anybody have any no fear gear? Right, anybody still have it? A couple of you guys, right? Just a minute ago, so when Pastor Brian was talking about this series and before he was left to take some time off and kind of where he felt like we wanted to go as a church, I kept saying, no fear, no fear, no fear. It's not no fear, it's fear not. But if I mess it up, that's why I'm messing it up. But it has the same connotation to it. What we're gonna look at is in the story of Christmas, there are three accounts that we're gonna look at of God sending an angel, Gabriel, to give a message to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. And in each encounter, the angel says the words, do not be afraid, or in some translations, fear not. And we're gonna talk about how the fear that can come into our life can actually keep us from experiencing the things God has for us. And how in each of these settings, not only did the angel want to tell them to not be afraid because there was an angel standing in front of them and that would kind of freak them out a little bit, just like it would me and you, but also not to be fearful of what God had in store for them because God had something pretty incredible. Hey, we're taking notes, write this down. I love this phrase. I say it a lot to myself. I say it a lot even when I preach, but it's so important because it encapsulates, I think, God's way of doing what he does in this world. And it's this, is that God uses ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things. I think so often it's easy to look at the people in the Bible and remove them from the fact that they were real people with real lives, with real struggles, with real burdens, with real troubles and real fears. But God uses, here's how he works. He uses ordinary people, just like you, just like me, to be part of extraordinary things. And the Christmas story continues that same thought, that God uses ordinary people to be part of the most extraordinary thing that ever happened, that God would come through Jesus, send his son to this earth to be born in a stable, to be placed in a feeding trough, to be raised to live and live a perfect life, to teach, to heal, to reveal to people the plans and purposes of God, to die a sacrificial death on a cross, to be raised to life so that we could have new and eternal life, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. That extraordinary story, the Christmas story, is ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about Jesus. But what's cool is that God used ordinary people to be part of that extraordinary story. And in the same way that God uses ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things, here's the challenge for us that we're gonna look at. Because even though God does that, and God still does that, and God wants to use you, no matter how ordinary you feel, to be part of an extraordinary thing that only he can do, something can get in the way of that, and it's called fear. So write this part down too as well, that God uses ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things, but fear of what God has planned can keep us from saying yes to what God has for us. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. God is using you. He is using me. But fear of what he has planned for us can actually keep us from experiencing the fullness of what he desires. And what we want to look at today is we want to look at the story of Mary found in Luke chapter 1. And we want to look at this through the lens of this idea that God was going to use her as an ordinary person in an extraordinary way, but she had to overcome the fear of what God had planned. Now, here's the most incredible thing, and this is the promise we're going to hold on to throughout all of this, is that though we experience fear, though fear of what God has planned is something that maybe you struggle with, something maybe I struggle with, maybe at times that uncertainty keeps us hesitant from following fully after God, it doesn't have to be that way. Because Paul writes to us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That through God's presence in our life, through the Holy Spirit, his power at work in us, we don't have to be controlled by our fear and our fear of what God may have planned. We can respond differently. So let's look at the story and the account of the angel coming to visit Mary. Let's stand together as I read this. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. And then at the end of our reading, if you're new this morning, we'll say the phrase, the very words, and it'll distinguish God's word from the words that I'm going to share today. And this is something that we do when we read God's word here on Sunday. Let's check this out. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" That's where we get that phrase, "Do not be afraid," right? "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You have a seat. So why are we sometimes fearful of what God may have planned? Why is it hard for us sometimes to fully say, "God, whatever you have, I'm willing to go there"? Well, I think there's two reasons why, and it's found in this story of Mary. The first one is this, is that we're fearful at times of what God has planned for us because sometimes God's plans are inconvenient interruptions. Because sometimes God's plans for us are inconvenient interruptions. Now, you may think it's rude to say that God is an interrupter, but he is an interrupter, right? You may be rude to say, well, you can't say God's inconvenient. If you follow God for very long, you'll realize that sometimes God is inconvenient, right? Doesn't mean that there's something wrong with him. It just means that what he has planned for us might be different than what we have planned. But look at this story, and here's kind of the context of what's going on, of what Mary was experiencing when the angel came to her. It says in verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth." So it says in the sixth month. It's like, well, what the sixth month of what? Well, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel talks about Elizabeth. Her story can be found earlier in the Gospels. And it's a miraculous story as well, where Elizabeth and Zechariah, a prophet or a priest, couldn't have kids. And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and God miraculously gave them a child who would be John the Baptist. And if you know the story, John the Baptist plays a key role later on in the account of the life of Jesus because he was the one that became the forerunner of Jesus, announcing to the world that the kingdom of God was here, that the Messiah had arrived. Well, so this miraculous story happens, and Elizabeth is pregnant, so it's in her sixth month of pregnancy to kind of tie the timing all together. it says that God sent an angel named Gabriel. Now, when you think of an angel, don't think of a bald little baby with wings flying around, right? That's not what angels look like. Angels are warriors. They're messengers. They fight against evil in spiritual battles. This is not, you know, a small thing. It's an imposing figure. And this angel shows up, it says, to a town called Nazareth in the area of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is a town that you wouldn't think anything extraordinary was gonna happen in because it's a small farming community. And this angel shows up to a virgin who's engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, why does the Bible specifically talk about Mary as a virgin? Because listen, this is where it creates some controversy in the story. There are people who say, you know what, I believe in who Jesus was, that he came and all that kind of stuff, but I can't believe in the virgin birth. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. You know, so you know, that it just kind of becomes a hurdle for somebody, right? So the question is it important? Is it important that Mary was a virgin, that she had not had physical relationships with a man before this time, right? Well, I think it's important because Luke, the writer, decides to put it in this account. Now, and I hear, kind of follow the logic here with me a little bit, that Luke is writing this account of the life of Jesus. And his main goal is not that Mary was a virgin. His main goal is to tell all those who would read about this who Jesus was. He believes that who Jesus was and what he did is so important that he's writing down this account of the life of Jesus. He wants people to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, the promised one. So why would he include such a controversial little statement in this if it wasn't important and true? Think about that. If I wanted to tell you something, and I knew that there was something that really wasn't significant and it was gonna create some doubt for you or create some controversy, I would probably be more likely to leave that out so you didn't miss the bigger picture, right? But Luke includes this as part of what he's writing, which to me says not only is it true in its truest sense, it's also important because it shows the miraculous and extraordinary nature by which Jesus came to this world. And it says that she was betrothed or she was engaged, and we'll talk about this more next week about what that looked like, to a man named Joseph. Now, Mary was a young woman, probably poor. There was nothing really about her that made her extraordinary in any way. She was a normal girl, probably in her teens, because that's when you got married back in those times and in the customs of the day. And so she's living her life as a normal person would. We get the impression that she was a follower of God, that she was, you know, faithful to him. She believed in him and all that kind of stuff. But she wasn't thinking about an angel showing up. She wasn't planning on having the Son of God. She was planning on getting married. She was planning on probably starting to have a family. She was probably thinking about the house they were going to have one day and thinking about the plans they were going to do. She was planning for everything except what the angel Gabriel told her was going to happen. And so God interrupted her plans and actually did so in a pretty inconvenient way. But see, that's kind of how it works sometimes. But it says this, that she was greatly troubled at the greeting. The angel, verse 30 said, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So the angel shows up. She's greatly troubled. Why? Because this was an interruption. It wasn't something she had planned. And she was thinking, okay, the angel showed up. What's going on? And the angel says, listen, don't be afraid. You have been highly favored with God. Now, it's important to point out that she wasn't favored in God's eyes because there was something special about her. She was favored in God's eyes because she was going to be used by God in an incredible way, right? So God interrupts her in an inconvenient way. And I think sometimes that's why we're fearful of what God may have, is because that kind of is the way that God works, right? Is that sometimes God shows up in the times we're not expecting, and he asks us to do the things that aren't always convenient for us. Think about that. Think about how many times in Scripture the people that God used, they weren't planning for it. They weren't really ready for it. But God interrupted and actually brought some difficulty to their life, right? So Moses, take the Moses story of Moses back in the Old Testament. Moses was, you know, the son of a Pharaoh who had been adopted into the family. He loses it and he murders somebody until he flees from his homeland, and he's created this new life being a shepherd. He's out one day and he comes across a burning bush, and God meets him there, interrupts him, and says to him, "You're gonna go back to the place that you left," not something he had planned, not something that would be convenient or easy, "and you're gonna deliver my people, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt," right? God interrupted. And it wasn't convenient. Think about Jonah, the story of Jonah, the Old Testament prophet. Jonah's living his life. God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "I don't want to go to Nineveh." It's not what he had planned, right? It wasn't convenient for him. So what does he do? He decides to go the opposite direction. And so God decides he needs to get him there, so he allows him to be swallowed by a great big fish. I don't think he was planning that morning, right? There's nothing convenient about being vomited up from a fish onto the beach, right? How God worked. God, time and time again, does things in his timing according to his ways. And for some of us, that creates some caution, even some unwillingness and fear of what God may have, because oftentimes it's inconvenient and it may interrupt what we have going on. The second thing is this, as we see, that not only is it inconvenient and an interruption at times, but God often has difficult plans. And those plans are often different than our plans, right? They're different than our plans. So how many of you would consider yourself to be a very flexible person? Not physically, like touch your toes, but like you know, we'd be flexible, okay? So the majority of us hate it when things don't go our way, is what I'm finding out, right? I am not a flexible person physically, or I always failed the sit and reach test at school. Anybody ever fail that? Anyway, I can't touch my toes, but whole different story. But I don't handle, just being honest with you, I don't handle things getting messed up well. I like to have my plans. I like to have it mapped out. I like, here's how it's going to go. And when those plans change, I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm not the, "Hey, let's go with the flow" type person. It makes me frustrated, right? Sometimes God's the one that does that. Sometimes plans just change. Like this week, it was Thursday morning. So I don't know about how it is at your house whenever you're getting ready, especially y'all with kids, but we're not the family that like all goes to the table and has an hour-long breakfast together and everybody's talking about your hopes and dreams for the day and all that kind of stuff. It's like, you know, wear this. I don't care if you want to wear that. You know, wear dirty clothes. You forgot you do your homework. It's like, you know, it's kind of chaotic. And so you kind of have that tension a little bit some mornings. And this was one that was a little more tense already. And so we're getting ready to go. And my wife says, "Hey, Zach, I'm going to take your car today." Okay. "Why are you going to take my car?" "Well, because I'm out of gas." Okay. Because miraculously, cars don't need gas when I drive them, apparently, right? And so I'm like, okay, fine. I have more time. I've got some flexibility. No big deal. So we go outside. I'm helping to kind of load the car up and get stuff out. And so I'm in the garage, and my wife, Kristen's looking at my car. She has the side door open, and she's just staring at it like this. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Why is your sunroof open?" Now, if you remember what happened Wednesday night, during the night, it was like a monsoon, right? It didn't like rain, it rained. Okay, so you're like, "Zach, why was your sunroof open? It's December, you know? On the way home from church Wednesday night, I needed some fresh air. Wanted to relax a little bit, pulled the sunroof open, pulled into the driveway, left the sunroof wide open. So my car is flooded." Now, not like flooded like there's water in it, but like everything you touch is just sopping wet. And so I'm looking at it, and my wife's going, "You take it." I'm like, "You wanted to take it? Like, what happened all of a sudden, right?" And I'm thinking, what am I going to do with it? I can't sit in a wet car all day, you know? So I'm like, "Oh, okay, I got this meeting. I got to preach Sunday. I got to do all this kind of stuff. Like, you know, I got to figure this out." So anyway, but just like everything changed at that moment. So praise God, our daughter has a car. And so I was like, "Peyton, what time do you have to be at school?" She said, "Not till 8:15. I'm like, "Great, we're all going together." And so, you know, we made it work out. But, you know, I'm telling you, like that morning, I had everything except that planned. And I would like to stand up here and say I handled that exceedingly well. but I didn't, right? It took some conversations after work when I got home of like, hey, I'm sorry I kind of lost my cool this morning. Sorry I wasn't very flexible. You know, it all worked out. It's okay. The car's okay. It's dried out. It doesn't stink. It's all good, right? But like, you know, that's just a little thing. But sometimes God comes in and he changes our plans in big ways. And when he changes our plans, sometimes it's hard because it's not what we had in store. It's not what we were thinking about. It's not what we were wanting to do. But that's kind of how God works. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 on the screen. The prophet's talking and speaking for God, and God's saying to us this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's saying not only are my thoughts different than yours, mine are higher, meaning this, they're better. Meaning that, yes, they may interrupt at times. Yes, they may be inconvenient at times. They're probably going to be different at times than what you have. But what I want to do is I want to do something extraordinary because it's what I want to do. Because his ways are perfect. So Mary finds herself interrupted by God, Given this message that's going to create some inconvenience and difficulty for her, and that's completely different than what she had planned at that stage in her life. Now, here's what's funny is God doesn't ask her, the angel doesn't ask her, are you willing to do this? He more said, this is what's going to happen. But at this point, Mary is given a chance to respond. And how she responds is both challenging and inspiring to me. Especially when I think about the context that she's living in. Her response to God and this inconvenient interruption, this plan that was completely different, this ordinary girl who was being invited to be part of extraordinary things, says to God, whatever you have, whatever you have. And her response led her to be part of an extraordinary thing that not only changed her life, but changed the very world. She could have allowed fear of what God had planned and all the uncertainty to unfold. She could have resisted. She could have said no, but she was willing to follow him. And so in the time we have left, I want to just look at her response. Because I believe her response should be our response. That when God interrupts us, when God leads us to things that may even be inconvenient, that when God puts plans in front of us that are different than our plans, in order for us to overcome the fear of that, we need to learn how to respond like Mary responded to the message the angel brought to her. And there's three things I want to point to as we spend the rest of our time here this morning. So three things we can learn from Mary's response. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one was this, is that we see that Mary was trusting of God's plans and promises. That Mary was trusting of God's plans and promises. Look at verse 34 and 35 in Luke 1. Luke writes, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Now, Mary asked an interesting question. It's one that makes sense. She says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen?" Now, we got to ask the question, really, is she asking this out of doubt or clarification? Is she asking this because she doesn't believe, or is she asking this because she really is asking for more information? Like, okay, listen, I'm a virgin. I understand that you have to have sex to have a baby. So like, how is this all going to work out, right? There's no indication from the angel that what she was asking was a bad question. The angel doesn't rebuke her. The angel doesn't condemn her. The angel simply answers her question. So I don't think it's a question of doubt. I think it's a question of clarification, which means that when God changes our plans, when he's inconvenient, it's okay to ask him to give us some more. He doesn't have to, but it's okay. It's okay to want to know, God, how is this going to work out? What am I supposed to do here and to seek after that? See, in other stories, in the story of Elizabeth, her husband asked the question in a doubtful way, and he was punished in some ways where he couldn't speak until the baby was actually born. See, there was a doubt question. This is an explanation question. And so the angel answers and doesn't give a ton of detail, but basically says this, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Basically, what the angel says is that God is going to enable all this to happen. All the little details, you don't have to worry about that because it's only going to be possible because of God. And the angel gives grace to Mary and actually gives her a sign, gives her something else to validate and affirm, hey, this is God. This is what he's doing. Look at verse 36 and 37. The angel says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but the angel says, hey, just so you know that God's up to something extraordinary. Your relative Elizabeth, who was unable to have kids, who was known as being barren, she's in her sixth month. She's pregnant. And it was this affirming grace that sometimes God gives to us, where it's not always a sign, but God gives us what we need to get through the difficulty of trusting him. It may be a scripture. It may be a conversation with a friend. It may be the Holy Spirit is giving us the assurance. But when we follow him, God will lead us in those times. And the angel points to this fact and this truth that Mary trusted in, and she had to, or there's no way she could have responded the way that she did. And it's this, he said, nothing will be impossible with God. So listen, this is gonna happen because nothing is impossible with God. If God says it's gonna happen, God's gonna make a way for it to happen. If God is leading this direction, then nothing is gonna get in the way of that. So here's the question for you this morning. What's your impossible right now? What's your impossible? What is that thing that you're coming up against that was probably an interruption in your life? It was probably an inconvenient thing. You weren't planning for it, but you're facing it, and you believe God has led you to this place. For whatever reason, you're having to go through it, and you don't know how it's going to work out. And maybe it seems impossible. What's your impossible this morning? God is bigger than that impossibility. Now, does God always work it out the way we want him to? No. Does he always heal us miraculously? No. Does he always restore our brokenness in that relationship? Not always, but God always works, and the hope we have in him is this, is that nothing is impossible and his plans and ways are perfect. What's your impossible? Are you trusting in the promises and the power of God like Mary was? See, because she was trusting, then she also responded this way. This says that I believe she was available to God. Look at verse 38. This was her answer to everything the angel was saying. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, meaning this, behold, I will do whatever God has. Whatever the Lord has, I'm ready. I'm available. That I'm here to serve him. I'm here to do this. Listen, Mary had very little to offer at that point. She was young, she was poor, and she was a girl. In her culture, those three things were not things that bumped her up and elevated her value and status. But God said, I just need you to be available. I'll take care of everything else. To think sometimes we create life and we do things and we believe things where we make ourselves unavailable to God before he even has a chance to say yes or no. We think God could never use me because of this. God could never use me because this was done to me. God could never use me because my faith isn't as strong as so-and-so, or God couldn't use me because I struggle here. Listen, all God needs to use you is for you to be available and for you to trust that whatever he has is what he has. That's all he needs. So here's the question, are you available? Are you available? Listen, I think sometimes we disqualify ourselves before God ever disqualifies us. But God uses ordinary people who nobody would look at to say they have much to offer to do extraordinary things. And when he does, you see that they had a ton to offer because God created them and made them who they were. and they were available. I love how this one commentary talks about this when he comes to Mary in this situation. This guy, Daryl Box, says this. He says, spiritual greatness is not a matter of social class, monetary clout, or degreed background. It's a function of the heart. God's approach stands in contrast to the type of credentials our world looks for and honors. Externals count for little with him. Other issues matter more. God can do great things through those who entrust the journey with him to his care. That means when God leans, the saint must simply reply, may it be according to your will. All you have to do to be used by God is to be available. Mary trusted. She was available. The third thing is she was willing to follow him. She trusted him. She was available and she was willing to follow God. Look at verse 38. She says, let it be to me according to your word. Saying, okay, Gabriel, whatever you said, whatever God's plans are, I'm following those. That's what I want. See, her availability was complemented by this willingness to follow God's plan and command. And she became obedient. See, she didn't allow fear of what God might have planned or what God did have planned to keep her from saying yes and experiencing what God was going to do. But can you imagine the questions that she had to wrestle through in saying yes? See, once again, this is an ordinary, normal, real person. And put yourself in her situation. The angel comes to her and says, listen, you're going to have God's son, the long-awaited Messiah. You're going to get pregnant in a miraculous way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angel leaves, and now she is there to live out all of God's plans in the midst of all these people that have no idea the conversation she just had. If I'm Mary, I'm thinking, what are my parents going to say? What are my friends going to say when I'm pregnant and I'm not married yet? What's Joseph going to say? When I go and tell him, hey, listen, I know we're getting married here in a while, but I'm pregnant. And he goes, we've never had sex. And she goes, it's okay. It's God's baby. Right? We'll talk more about that next week, right? Because God worked that out. But imagine all these different things, all these fears of what God might have planned and how it works out. But she trusted him. She was available and she was willing. And God used this ordinary girl to be part of the most extraordinary thing that's ever happened. What we celebrate at Christmas. See, when the availability, willingness, and trust of an ordinary person meets God's power and grace, this is when extraordinary things happen. So here's the question I want to leave you with today. It's a question I'm asking myself this week. Is fear keeping you from what God has planned? Is fear keeping you from what God has planned? See, God wants to use you to do things that without him, you would never be able to do. Is he asking you to give birth to Jesus? No. Let me clarify that today. No, right? But he's asking you to do something. But is fear keeping you, specifically fear of what he might have planned, keeping you from saying yes to whatever that is? If so, today, my encouragement, my challenge to you is let's lay our fear aside, trusting in his power and promises. Let's make ourselves available to what he has. And then when he reveals it, let's be willing to follow him. And let's embrace and experience the extraordinary things God wants to do through ordinary people just like you and me. But you see, he's not done with his story yet. He's still working. He's still bringing what happened at Christmas, what came to a climax at his death and resurrection. That message, that kingdom, that movement is still going today. And you're a part of it. And it's an extraordinary thing.